Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There's nothing sound in it, only bruises and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Let's pray. Lord, it is true. We are your people by creation as well as by covenant. And Lord, you own the rights of every person in the world. And yet, what you see and what is declared here is revolting against you. And it continues and persists and grows worse, because we don't know the basic first element that we see in Genesis, that you made us and we are yours and we must follow you and obey you. Pray, Lord, we would see it again in this and be discerning people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine you're going down the road, you're driving your car, the hood flies off and parts start spewing out of the car and landing along the side of the road. You being a intelligent person, you begin to figure out what's wrong with the car. What is the problem? And how do we fix it? Perhaps you think the problem is that the hood was not firmly held down. Or it could be that, depending on how far out you want to go, could be that you would think that climate change had something to do with it, created a suction in the atmosphere and sucked the hood off and sucked the parts out of the engine. Maybe the tires are worn, shook too hard. Maybe you're on the wrong road. Road was too rough. Maybe you're out of gas, and that's the way the newfangled engines tell you that. Maybe it's Vladimir Putin's fault. But there's a big clue as to what the problem with your car is if engine parts are flying out of it. And I'm not, as you know, a mechanic, but I'm thinking, it doesn't take an Einstein to figure out that you have an engine problem. If you want your car to run, you need to forget the hood. You need to get the engine fixed, parts replaced. That's where you would look, not to anything else. But think of our world and how many things are demonstrably wrong with how things are going. I'm not talking about economic things. Those are bad. And there's some connection to that with morality, I think, and the direction of our country and the world. But You know, we always hear about the genders, transgender, sexuality, climate, religion, government corruption, international unrest. We got a war going on in Ukraine and Russia, COVID cults, racist definitions. Everything is called racist. Hypersensitivity, class warfare, identity politics. There's true racism and so much more, so many more problems. And it's a legitimate question to ask, how do you fix this? There are so many problems, people say, to fix it. We could just go forever and just take one at a time and never get it fixed. So is that the right question to ask? We have all these problems, hundreds and thousands of problems of our own doing, a lot of them. And I bet there's a part of every government, local, state, and federal, that has some sort of a division addressing, some agency addressing these things. I mean, we have education, we have an education department, we have an energy department, we have all kinds of departments. We shouldn't have any education problems. We shouldn't have any energy problems. We shouldn't have any, we've got agencies. So is that the solution? Tackle every individual problem. And you know, most of the proposed fixes for society are along the lines of allowing it to go farther from God. A lot of these things I've mentioned are not of God. The climate thing is basically turned into a cult of the worship of Mother Earth. Transgender, gender, that's easy to see as unbiblical. Sexuality, homosexuality, that's clearly seen as not the will of God. Corruption is not the will of God. All of the hypersensitivity and class warfare and identity politics, that doesn't come from the Lord. Racism doesn't come from the Lord. And misidentifying racism doesn't come from the Lord. So what do you do? Well, some of you just got to stop offending people. Well, how about them stop being offended? We're telling people to affirm rather than correct, to double down rather than back off. Well, the Bible answer to these problems is simple. And it covers the entire bunch with one solution. And it happens in many places in the Bible. So we go through this study on discernment. We'll see over and over that what the Bible does is ground us back to the ground we got off of. And when we got off of that ground, we brought in a lot of problems that we would not have otherwise. And we begin to look at the things instead of the heart. And the Bible is about the heart. And our society is about the things. And they do not trace the source of the things to the heart. They even go in the opposite direction. As I said this morning, some of these things, if somebody would just said no at the first, we wouldn't be having them now. But they won't say no. They try to accommodate and just make it worse. Our mind, as the Bible says, is warped. It is depraved, Paul says in Romans 1, as sinners. Now, the Lord gives us a new mind if we're saved. But the basic problem is people turn away from God. And once they do that, they're on their own. And once they're on their own, there are consequences. You're studying Proverbs, I think still in Sunday school, over and over you see there that you do something foolish, there are consequences. How do you undo the consequences? Do you address the consequences? No, you address the departure. When you address the departure, you deal with the consequences. So you're, you know, stopping the consequences. If you're banging your head against the tree and you've got a headache, well, don't take an aspirin. Stop banging your head against the tree. Our reasoning is misguided. We're not reasoning to the source. There are things we want to keep viable that are not viable. We want to believe they can work when they can't work. So we offer different solutions that are not solutions. And they'll never work. Because if you leave where you're supposed to be, everything else is affected after that. And we keep plunging deeper into the hole. Now, every age is pretty well convinced that we're at the worst age it's ever been. And somebody's going to be right sometimes about that. We're at a bad time now. I remember people talking about being in a bad time in the 70s and the 60s. And it was. There's always bad in a fallen world. And it's worse today. But it is a badness that has come before, and hopefully we'll find the Lord's mercy in it. But people try to fix it with very shallow answers. Give more money to it. You got problems in the schools? Kids aren't learning basic reading, writing, arithmetic? Give them more money. I heard there's tens of thousands of dollars spent per student in some school districts. They don't learn anymore. It's more into the curriculum and whatever is being presented. You know, the many fine teachers, I'd feel bad, and it'd be hard for teachers these days. But people do not connect it to the source. And they think that the way they view God is God is disconnected in the world. Now, there are certain theologies that speak of this, where God, they feel, made the world and didn't do anything else with it, just let it run. That's been an approach people take for whatever reason. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible speaks of the Lord being in the world to carry out a plan. Jesus came. We've seen the theophanies. We know prophecy. We see that the Lord is active and zealous for his will in the world. He's not disconnected. But most think that he is, at least in practice, if not in theory. They view God in a disconnected way. They view God as for religion, like a teddy bear to hold. People have a religion. They're looked down upon from some people because they need God. One philosopher says God is the opiate of the masses. He's a drug. People make God because they need someone they think is watching over them. And so they create God. That's the way that the world views God. He's a religious, emotional, felt need kind of entity. And we do our God thing if we want to deal with God. And then we do our world thing. And they're two different things. We have the times we do with God, church, for example, or reading the Bible or prayer, and all kinds of religions would be included in the world view of religion. But we do our God thing, and then we do our world thing. You do, like, on the weekend, you go to church on Sunday, it's into the work week on Monday, and you don't have to think about God till the next time you get to church. Because God is not for that in the eyes of the world. God is not connected to the world, even if they don't believe the philosophy of that, or the theology of that, or the religion of that. That in their minds, they're now in a secular place. And the divine place is a different thing. But what kind of employee does a business owner want to have? Does a business owner, for example, when he's looking for a good employee, see, he wants someone of good character. Well, good character is connected to fear of God. So what is this? Religion spilling over into the workplace. People who are made to be good employees by virtue of their faith in God. And God commands that we, you know, work diligently, not as men pleasers, but to please the Lord. There is a connection, not a separation. And a lack of character and godliness messes up more than church. If you don't have godly people in church, that's bad. If people start going their own way, that's bad. But if people are going their own way in society, well, that's bad too. That's even worse in some ways because it's a much more widespread field where everyone's doing their own thing, pursuing their own will. It's scary. Children are being groomed and corrupted today. We'll see in this study how God places a value on teaching children the way they should go. It's exactly the opposite of what people are telling children today. They're telling children the way they should not go. Well, they think it's the right way, but they're telling them exactly the way they should not go. And people get affected. People's minds who are not strong, but they don't have good parents. They make decisions and they do things and go through radical surgeries even, and then regret it later because the devil doesn't care and the world doesn't care except to push an agenda. They don't care if it hurts you or not. They care more about the agenda. The devil always promises things will be better. Remember in the garden, oh, you eat this fruit, it'll be better. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, God knows good and evil. You'll know good and evil. And the opposite happens. Now, the Lord speaks to Israel here in this text, and he's speaking as a personal, special relationship that he had with Israel. And he did have a special relationship with Israel because he chose Israel from all the nations of the earth as his people. Israel had revelation from God. Now, all the nations had idols. All the nations had gods. The land of Canaan, full of gods. That's one of the reasons given that the Lord was going to give it to Israel and clean out the other nations. They had the Baals. They had all the false gods. And that's all through the world that's going on. But he speaks of Israel in a special relationship. And you can see in the text that he is addressing Israel or Judah, as Isaiah is the prophet to Judah. You see in verse 1, he spoke during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so he's speaking of a nation that God has specially blessed with revelation. But what he says to them is a subset, really, of the entire world. Because Acts 17:24, for example, Paul says this: the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now he's going through a city with idolatry. He's, all these terrible religious expressions of what people have applied to God, like in Romans 1 speaks of, where they're not serving the true God. They're making up God in their heads and they're making a religion out of that. And Paul sort of, he says that the God who made the world and all things in it. Everybody's made by God and everything is made by God. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. You see what Paul is doing there is he's setting the proper connection and attitude and mindset of what we should have. People think of God as being in need of our worship and service. So religions are made to serve their God to help him. Because that's the way humans think. But Paul says he's not in need of anything. He's not like that, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He's the source, not us. You see the difference that makes in people's minds. If we're the source of God, we don't have to mess with God. If we do anything with God, it's a favor to God, undeserved. We're giving God grace. But if he is the one in that position, well, it's the other way around. He gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what Paul says is that he's made everybody to seek God, to know God, not to give him something, not to define him as someone in need of our service. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, Paul says, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Wonderful sermon. Being then the children of God. You know, there is a false teaching we've heard all of our lives about how everybody's a child of God, fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man. A universalist teaching that God is going to save everybody and everybody is a child of God by election, basically, or by his favor. Everybody will receive the favor of God. But that's a false teaching. But God is the Father of all people by creation. When Paul speaks here of being the children of God, he's speaking of creation. God is our heavenly Father in that he has fathered every person by creation. He's also the heavenly Father of those who know him through Christ. We're brought into the family of God. But every person on the face of the earth, in every religion, every culture, every nationality, every race, all are made by God. And it makes us think of God in a proper way. Not like he's gold and silver or stone or something that man can make with his hands. God is independently existent and powerful. So in our text in Isaiah 1, this is what the Lord starts with the nation of Judah. Verse 2, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. This is a double condemnation to Israel. Israel has more revelation. Judah has more revelation. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. You talking about ducks earlier, how they will stick with their mother. You know, I've seen that with just everything. Cats do that. Israel, Judah, an ox knows who owns it. A donkey knows who owns it. But Israel doesn't know. My people do not understand. Worse than oxen, worse than donkeys. And there is a bad result from that. You see, it's not just a religious thing. Oh, you don't know that God made you. You're going to have a bad religious experience. Church isn't going to be great for you. It's not about that. This is a knowledge of God is the foundation for life. It's how you become a person that's proper and right. And one thing you've seen in Proverbs over and over is how sin is self-destructive. It destroys individuals. Individuals together make a society, and it destroys society. We're using our bodies in a way that we're not designed to use them. And if you use golf clubs to dig holes in the yard, you'll get bent golf clubs, because golf clubs aren't meant for that. You need a shovel for that. And a shovel is good for it. But don't try to play golf with a shovel. You see, the instrument's got to meet the purpose for which it was made. And we're made for God. And when Israel and Judah did not know by practice that God had was their owner, well, then look what happened. Verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. Now, what we see there is not just a sin, but a massive amount of sin. Weighed down with iniquity. The weight of sin is so great that the nation cannot move about. It's like a cart weighed down too much. You can't move it. It puts stress on it until it finally can no longer take the load. And it multiplies through generations, offspring of evildoers. Evildoers produce offspring, and what happens to the offspring? Well, they're also evildoers, but in many cases, they're worse. Whatever light the evil-doing parents had, they don't have. They've got pure evil now, and they're sons who act corruptly. So you see, you've got a fabric in society that's rotten. That's not a religious thing. That's a life thing. That's not limited to church. That's the world. So you've got all these people and all these things, all these institutions in the world, weighed down with iniquity, corruption. How does Washington get to be so corrupt? Well, it's iniquity, laden down with iniquity. They don't go to school for corruption. They just are corrupt by being who they are. It says they have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. This despising of God happens most often practically. And it often happens with just a little bit of a start. People no longer want to do the things God commands. They start getting more into the world, less in the church and the Bible and prayer and the basic things. And they despise the Lord that way because they practically are disobeying his commands to walk with him and fill their minds with his word. And so they depart, they turn away. And when they turn away, First step is you're still close, but then you live your life. When I left for Minnesota after school, 1979, in the late summer, when I pulled away, I was still on the same hill and on the same property that I'd grown up on. When I got where I was going, I was over 1,100 miles away. And it begins that way with this iniquity upon the nation. Our nation didn't get where it is today by just a sudden jump. We deny here and there and get away here and there and leave church here and there and leave the Bible here and there and the schools. We leave God here and there. And then it just amasses iniquity. And now we're way down. And the world's not thinking about how to get out from under the weight of it. They're thinking about how we cope under the weight, not get rid of the weight. And Israel and Judah had paid a price for that. Verse 5, where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Well, if you do things that are rebellious against God, then your spiritual situation becomes ever more infected. And you begin to pay the consequences for rebellion. Some of it can be a direct act of judgment from God, but the Bible speaks more of God leaving us to the consequences of our rebellion. God does not have to do something special for those who depart from Him to have consequences. It's just the nature of what happens. If there's one way to go that's on dry land and there's one way to go that's through the river, well, if you choose the wrong way and go through the river, you get wet. There's no special judgment from God that makes you wet. It's the nature of the way you've taken. So people get sick. The head and the heart, that pretty much covers your mind and your heart. And that affects everything. And it covers the entire body from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There's nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Now that is the nature of our world. We're sick, but not treated. The open sores, the wounds, they're still open. The things that are given to fix these things only makes them worse. The way we're going, it should be turned away from. The solutions of the world is to just keep doing it. It makes it worse. Your land is desolate, verse 7. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, is overthrown by strangers. The backbone of the country was broken. By not fearing God, they no longer cared for the nation. Strangers came in and ate all their stuff. The general consensus about the Roman Empire, which went 1,000 years or so, was that it was destroyed from within. The corruption from within was what did it in. And the land of Israel is an internal problem. The daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. they're under siege by sin. That's what's happening today. We're under siege in this country by sin. And nobody is wanting in the powers that be to break the siege, only to add more to it. Because we're made by God, the first step is to be right with God. Isaiah mentions, the Lord mentions to Isaiah, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom and we would be like Gomorrah. What's the solution to deal with all those individual things? Well, we go batty. Is there a synthesis we can have here? Is there a way we can combine all of them into one solution? If you look down a few verses, verse 16, he lays it right on the button. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. And here's the central thing. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. This is the repair to society. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This is the repair. You don't have to repair all those things. You repair this one thing and they all get fixed. If you consent and obey, verse 19, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is no less true today than it was when Isaiah spoke this. And the Lord inspired the prophecy. But you never hear it. We hope in vain every time we see so many hardships in society, so many consequences. We hope in vain that somebody in the world who has some influence would say, "No, wait a minute, we're going the wrong way. That's why we're lost." But all we see is, well, let's just keep going down in the pit. And maybe there's a way out down there somewhere. Come now, he says. Let us reason together. Your sins can be as sinful as they possibly can be. As scarlet, they can be maybe made as white as snow. Or as wool. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I hope and we pray that our world will want a solution. But if they do want a solution, they have to kick evolution to the curb. And remember who made us and who owns us. And who we're to follow. And that one simple solution, if acted upon, will undo this world of iniquity that's weighing us down. Let's pray. Lord, we are wise to do this when the Holy Spirit convicts us and when the revival of the brought by the Spirit draws us to you. May, Lord, that happen. We're sometimes frustrated. We see it happening and know what the answer is, but then we just see the world continuing to do what is making it worse. But all of us are this way without your grace. And I pray, Lord, your great kindness to forgive would be manifest and glorified in our day with souls saved and nations turned back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.